you high above the raging floodwaters of the Merrimack River. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live with you today, and I am high and dry. I got a video shot. I just saw this a little bit just a couple minutes ago. Somebody posted this on Facebook. This comes to us from the Fox affiliate here in St. Louis, Missouri, Fox 2, and there is a flood going on right now in the St. Louis area, and it is as bad or worse in some cases as I have ever seen. I've lived in this area since 1919, I was born in Pine Bluff, Arkansas in 66. We lived there for about 2 or 3 years. My dad had a job for the Corps of Engineers, and he was transferred to the St. Louis District, so we moved up to Jefferson County probably in, I'm going to say, 69, 70, somewhere around in there. I remember there was a flood in 72, and I remember that I thought it was related to Richard Nixon, because I kept hearing, you know, when you're a child, you don't understand things. And I kept hearing about Richard Nixon and the water gates. And I'm going, why did he open the water gates? Because look what happened. It flooded. It flooded downtown Festus and Crystal City in 1972. And then in 1982, in December, there was a massive amount of rain that came down, flooded the Mississippi, the Merrimack, the Big River, and all of the other streams and rivers that flow into this area. 1993, we had a 500-year flood that once again flooded downtown Festus Crystal City and just about every other river town for 100 miles north and south. It was one of those events that it flooded and it stayed because there was a ton of rain in springtime and there was all this snow that was melting from Minnesota and Iowa, and it was just all coming down. But we have never seen it this bad before. We had a week ago, we had nonstop rain starting on Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night, and most of the day Monday. And we're talking about hard rain, and in some places 14 inches. I mentioned this Tuesday. We are in a state right now where Interstate 44, which runs from St. Louis to Los Angeles, you need to understand this. This is a major thoroughfare of commerce, traffic, getting from one place to another, getting goods from one place to another, from the Pacific Coast all the way to St. Louis. And then St. Louis, you can either go through Indianapolis over to the East Coast, you can go north to Chicago, up to Lake Michigan. You need to understand the dynamics here, okay, of trade and commerce and bringing goods and services all across America to the rest, import and export. St. Louis is that hub. It's a hub for the Mississippi River traffic. It's a hub where you can, from the middle of the country, you can go here, there, and everywhere. But Interstate 44 is flooded out because of the Merrimack River. It's cut off, and you can't get past it. There's no way. So 100,000 vehicles a day travel Interstate 44 in this area, and so that's cut off. There's another highway, 141. It is a sort of, it's not a county highway. It runs through our county and runs north up into St. Louis County. It's flooded out. Another highway, 21, which kind of cuts through the middle of Jefferson County. Highway 21 is about a mile and a half from my house. When you go north on 21, getting in toward the Merrimack River, it's cut off. Highway 30, which is another highway that runs north and south, it runs east and west, but it kind of goes north through western Jefferson County. It's flooded out because of the Merrimack River. Now Interstate 55 runs from Chicago all the way down through St. Louis, down it crosses over in Memphis, and goes straight down through Mississippi into the Gulf of Mexico. If you keep driving, you will land in the Gulf of Mexico. You need to understand the traffic. You need to understand how things move in this country, east to west, north and south. 55 is one of those major roadways to get things from Lake Michigan, where all the barge stuff comes in. Stuff comes in from the Atlantic Ocean, goes through, ends up in Lake Michigan, stops in Chicago, and then is dispersed out. A lot of that stuff will come south through Highway 55, but when you get through St. Louis into Jefferson County in Arnold, Missouri, the Merrimack River has cut off Highway 55. That happened last night about 10 o'clock. We were watching the news last night. They were saying they're going to try to keep it off, but they think they'll have to close it down, and within probably 30 minutes, they had to shut down Interstate 55. There is almost no way that if I had to get from here to somewhere north of here, out of Jefferson County, that there's almost no way I can do it. There's one little road called Telegraph Road that is a two-lane road. It is not meant for the amount of 100,000 cars a day up 55. And now they literally have no place to go. I've never seen, even in the 93 flood, the Merrimack River floods a lot. The Mississippi River will backwater into the Merrimack right at Arnold, Missouri, which is right close to the Mississippi River. We see it flood all the time. There's a soccer park there alongside the river, and we're going, oh, the sport, just about every year the kids can't play soccer. I don't know why they put it there, but anyway. We've never seen it cut off Highway 55. Never have seen this in my lifetime. Everybody I talk to, it's at a record level. It's never done this before. And so, I mean, this is kind of a serious thing. It's not really affecting me, unless we had to get to a hospital or something like that north of Jefferson County. If that was the case, I'm not sure how we would be able to get there or anyplace else. There are a lot of people in Jefferson County who work in St. Louis County that cannot get there. They work downtown St. Louis. They work St. Louis County. There's a ton of businesses, jobs, industry there in St. Louis County. Everybody commutes from Jefferson County to St. Louis County because it's cheaper to live down here. They can't get to work. I've got people in my church cannot go to work. Matthew, my son, works in Arnold, and the river has cut off all the access to the factory that he works at. Can't get to work. So, I mean, it's a pretty serious situation. There's a video. This is a time-lapse video of the Merrimack River. Let me back up here a little bit. It's a time-lapse video of the Merrimack River rising. And it started out on the 29th, 2 days ago. And I want you to watch the progress of the river. This building is about to disappear. 10 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 2 o'clock, okay, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 10 o'clock. That building is disappearing. That's how quickly. This is just a day later, the 30th. 24 hours later, that building can just barely be seen above the top of the water, okay? I've never seen anything like that. Let me go back here. Okay, never seen anything like that in my life. Here's another one here. I'll show that one to you. Here's a house. Somebody's house floating down the, let's see, that's Sullivan. That'd be the Merrimack River. Never seen anything like this before. It's an unreal situation. There's more video of the flooding. That's drone footage. I think I'm going to get me a drone. I think I want a drone. That's pretty cool video, okay? But that's what it looks like around here. And so you can imagine all of the highways and everything like that just cut off, just boom. The blessing that you get out of that is that you go read Genesis 9. And I've got that fresh in my mind. I just recorded the last part of the King James Code series dealing with the number 9. I get blessed every time I talk about it. It's one of my favorite things in the Bible to talk about is the number 9 and the fruit bearing and the man child being born and so on. And you look at that promise that was made to us in Genesis chapter 9 concerning when it rains. Because out of all these pictures and videos we've seen of the flood, there is one that's posted on Fox 2's website. Somebody took shortly after the rain ended, and that was, it was of a double rainbow. I think double rainbows are the neatest thing that I've ever seen in my life. To me, the scientific phenomena of a double rainbow is, and there's a scientific explanation for it. But the truth of it is, it shows to me the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. And every now and then you'll see two of them and you're going, he's coming again. He was swaddled in the clouds when he was born the first time in Bethlehem. Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And Job, God is giving Job a lesson on how he made the earth and where was he when he did it. And he said, where were you when I made clouds the garment thereof and thick darkness the swaddling band for the earth? Okay? And I remember reading the story in Luke chapter 2 of she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and then the angels are telling the shepherds how to find this Jesus, this Savior. You don't tell him now he's got a birthmark, you know, right here on his forehead. You don't tell him that. The angel doesn't tell him that there's a Holiday Inn Express and he's not in there. He's actually in the parking lot out there. They don't tell him that. They tell him he's wrapped in swaddling clothes. And I remember going, God, why is that important? You said, those angels said that was the sign, is that he would be wrapped in swaddling clothes. What does that mean? And I, you know, would look up what swaddling is and so on. Every culture, every civilization, every mother with a newborn child, Courtney, my daughter, with her baby Roland, that kid is not happy unless he is swaddled. Take that blanket and wrap him up like a burrito, okay? And then he's happy. Why? Because that's what he feels in the womb. He feels that swaddling in there. And she wraps him in that swaddling clothes. And I'm searching the scriptures looking for an answer to this. And I saw where God said, I made clouds the garment thereof and thick darkness a swaddling band. And I wept because it was really right then. And I had really become convinced that my King James Bible was right. But that one thing right there nailed it for me. Because I realized there wasn't another book in the universe that made that connection. Because Christ is supposed to come in the clouds. He is, in Exodus 16, the glory of the Lord that appears in the clouds. He is the glory of the Lord and the man sitting on the throne with the rainbow that is a bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. That's the likeness of the glory of the Lord. He is the bow that is in the cloud that God promised would be a sign and a token of his covenant. And I never get over that. Let me segue that into something. I went to some of my friends and I said, you guys pray for me because I'm in a mood today. I am in a mood. There's just some issues that just crawl all over me on certain days, and it makes me angry, and I shouldn't get angry. I don't like being angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry. You probably don't like me now. You're probably not going to like me after I say what I'm going to say. But there are just some issues that just really, it irritates me when I see people say things like this. Because, and I'm just going to be honest, it's embarrassing. It is. You are embarrassing yourself. You think that you are smarter than everybody else in the world because you believe in this little conspiracy theory. and you boast yourself above everybody else's intellect when you come out with this stuff. And one of, and what I'm talking, there's a couple issues. The guy brought up something today, and he was just asking me what I thought about it. He wasn't being ignorant or anything like that, so I wasn't ignorant in turn, but I'm going to deal with that one too. But this idea of a flat earth, it doesn't exist. It's not proven in the Bible. There are not 75 verses in the King James Bible that prove the earth is flat. Though there is not a verse in your Bible that says that, hints at that, alludes to that. It doesn't exist. And I am putting together things. All of a sudden now, it's coming out. Everybody is going, is the earth really flat? I think it's really flat. Rob Skiba. Rob Skiba he's a former male model. So his appearance is everything. And he says, I'm not going to be called a flat earther, but I'm pretty sure the earth is flat. But don't call me a flat earther. Well, if you believe the earth is flat, then that's what you are. And it's not. And it doesn't come from the Bible. Doesn't come from the script. Doesn't come from the King James. It's not there. Because if you had verses that said the earth is flat, you would have sent them to me. But all I get from people is, watch this YouTube video. Watch this video. Watch this video. And there's probably 1,000 flat earth videos on YouTube. And I'm telling you, people, quit getting your doctrine from YouTube. Quit getting it from Facebook. These people are lying through their teeth. Don't you understand that there are people out there who make this stuff up and post it? I mean, they don't have a reputation. Who cares? They post this stuff online and laugh through their teeth at you because you believed it. Since I'm talking about the swaddling band, let me give you a couple things from the King James Bible. Where is it? Where is my... I have in my hand a representation of what the flat earth people say the flat earth is. Okay? That's it. Okay? That's the flat earth in their view. That it's flat. And it's a circle, and it's flat, and the globe Earth is a lie. NASA and Freemasons and everybody in the world is promoting this lie, knowing full well that it's a lie. And here's what they say. Every single photograph, numbering in what has to be probably the tens, if not the hundreds of thousands of photographs taken by both public and private individuals and entities. Every one of them, they say, is photoshopped. Every single one of them. However, the flat earth people have produced zero photographs of a flat earth. There are no photographs anywhere of a flat earth. It doesn't exist. Every rendering of a flat earth that you see, someone drew it by hand. They want you to believe that and disbelieve a class of, I don't know, fourth, fifth, sixth grade or something like that, put a GoPro camera on a balloon and send it up into the atmosphere. And it went high above the earth. You know what it showed? It showed a globe earth because it dropped back down and they took the footage out of it. And the people will tell you, well, that's a curved lens. That's why it looks that way. There's always some reason why it's not. But here's the flat earth. Now, here's your problem. Here's flat earth problem. This is according to the King James Bible. We know for a fact that the earth doesn't just exist on one side. We know that for a fact from the Bible. Because we know that the earth has a lower part. We know that it has a heart. We know that hell, there's something beneath this surface. Okay? So, if you say you're going to believe the Bible and you're going to believe the earth, the surface of the earth is flat, then what you don't have is a flat circle earth. You don't have that. You have a can. You have a cylinder. because there is something that is beneath where you and I stand right now. It is hell. It is the lower parts of the earth. It is the heart of the earth. It is the lowest hell. And so there is no such thing, according to the Bible. If you're going to believe this about the earth, then you have to believe this part. So now the earth is not flat. Now the body of the earth is a can, a cylinder, not a flat circle. That's number one. Number two, hang on a second. The flat earth people, I did not wake up this morning telling myself, it's time, Mike. Because I got other things to do. Okay? The flat earth model says, even though it can't be flat, it has to be a can to them. To them, it's a can of earth. Okay? Flat earth model says that the sun is not really, I don't know how big the scientists say the sun is. I do know they say it's 93 million miles from the earth. Okay? And by the way, just about every flat earth video I've seen, the first 15 minutes of it is how people can be deceived. That I agree with. The next probably 25 minutes of these flat earth videos talk about the pillars of the earth and the sun going in a circuit and the earth remaining still. That I believe. A geocentric earth is what I believe. And then they spend 2 minutes saying, the only way you can do this is have a flat earth. That's not true. That is not true. One does not have to do with the other, so don't believe it. You're going to get 40 minutes of you can be deceived and the earth doesn't move and the sun goes in a circuit. Those are all true. None of them show you a flat earth or even a can. Okay? So the flat earth people believe that the sun's not really as big as you've been lied to by NASA to believe, that it's only about 3,000 miles above the flat surface of the earth, and the reason why you have night in some days and day or night in some places and day in the others is that it's traveling in a parallel circle around the flat circle of the earth. And so they're saying that it remains 3,000 miles above the top of the earth. And if you're in North America, you'll see it. But if you're in South America, you won't. And it goes like this. Because Psalm 19 says it goeth in his circuit. That I believe. Okay? Here's your problem. In Festus, Missouri, when I get up in the morning, the sun is in the east. Now, here's the problem. In a flat circle like this, if the sun were over here, it would not be east according to my line of sight. It would be north by northeast because it's coming from the north and coming around in a circle. Every day at the end of the day, my wife loves to do this. If she sees a pretty sky at night with that sun going down behind the clouds, she'll take a picture of it. I do too. I love that. When I lived in Oklahoma for 3 years, you got it because Oklahoma's flat and you could see it very well. But according to this model, I would not be seeing the sun straight west from my location. I would not be seeing the sun. I'd be seeing it north by northwest because it goes like this in a circle. Now, here's the problem. We know for a fact, look it up. The Bible, the King James Bible, specifically says that the sun rises in the east, rises, not spins, not appears in the east and disappears in the west. It rises and goes in a circuit, just like Psalm 19 says. The flat earth sun does not ever rise in the east and go down in the west. It never does it. And let's look up verses, okay? That's all you got to do, okay? Type in going down. Going down, okay? Here's one of my favorite ones, okay? Psalm 104:19. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Psalm 113:3. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The flat earth sun never rises and it never goes down because it's 3,000 miles in a parallel circle above the circle of a flat earth. It doesn't exist, people. It would violate the scriptures if it went like, it'd violate numerous scriptures if it went like this. Okay? And be real. You see the sun in the morning rising up above the horizon of the earth and going down below the horizon of the earth. And you see it throughout the day making this circle, not this circle. Be honest. That's what you see. Swaddling band. Let's see here. How can I do this? Okay. Here is my swaddling clothes, okay? I hope there's not dried mucus in here, okay? Here's my swaddling clothes. God specifically said that clouds were the swaddling band of the earth, okay? Here is our little new baby rolling, 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 rolling. Get call that baby rolling, okay? And all the girls here, and Sweetie Pie and Courtney, they take that baby and they wrap him just like that, okay? He's swaddled now. Swaddling. I don't care what language you're from. I don't care what country you're from. I don't care what tongue you speak. Swaddling never means just cover the top of it. Doesn't mean that. I don't have a ball. Here's my ball. Swaddling means to wrap around it. That's what it means. And God specifically said that he swaddled the earth with a swaddling band of clouds. It goes around it. Not just lay it on top of it. It doesn't exist. And I have lots more biblical reasons why you will never convince me of this nonsense. It is pure nonsense. Because the people who are convinced of this, it's like invasion of the body snatchers. They've been overtaken by an alien virus, and there ain't a thing in the world you can talk them out of it with. Now, you can give them scriptures and scriptures and scriptures, and all they do in return to me is tell me to go watch another YouTube video. No one that I've asked has ever answered the issue of the sun rising, going up in a circle, and going down in a circle. No one has ever answered that. It's because it doesn't exist. And there's a ton of other reasons why this is nonsense, but people are wasting my time, they're wasting your time, they're wasting their own time. And the Bible says knowledge puffeth up. And these people who believe in this are so puffed up with their knowledge that you cannot break that barrier. You can give them scripture. You can show them videos. You can show them pictures. They will say, that's Photoshop. That was Photoshopped. They did that in Hollywood studio, which, by the way, is the other thing. A guy sends me an email today, and he's not being, Pastor, if you don't believe this, you don't believe the Bible. Okay? and I've been accused of that because I will not go into their delusion. I've been accused of not believing the Bible. How dare you? That's offensive, not just because it's me, but it's offensive to me because I know a lot of people who love the Lord, who believe every word in that book, and they have never read the Bible and come to me and said, Pastor Mike, I saw two verses in the Bible where it said the earth is flat, does not exist. And you are telling all of these people that they don't believe the Bible. It's offensive to me because you're saying it about people that I love and care about. I don't like that. I do not like that at all. Okay? Now, the other issue. A guy sends me, he said, Pastor, I don't have an answer for this. Take a look at this. He said, now I'm puzzled, I'm perplexed, because I don't know what the game is. I don't know what the program is. And let me tell you something. YouTube and Facebook and other social medias, there is a large amount of confusion on there. A large amount. When people send me pictures of them digging up giant skeletons out of the earth, I remember all the way back in the late 90s, people were manipulating photographs to make it look like archaeologists were digging giant skeletons out of the earth, when the truth of it is that that's not what they were doing and that you could see the real photograph. And I'm just saying, I don't believe, because of the way people can do special effects now, and I can do it. I can do it. I have Adobe Photoshop. I have Adobe, what is it, where you can do special effects. I have that program and have used it before. The intro to the Watchmen broadcast was done with, what is that, After Effects. Okay? It's an After Effects template where all the videos are sliding down this tunnel and all this stuff. It can be done. You people can be deceived with video. And so anyway, he sends me a documentary that is supposed to be Stanley Kubrick. Stanley Kubrick is the one who filmed and directed 2001: A Space Odyssey. You have to give him credit, because in 1967, 1968, when he shot the film, the special effects of the outer space scenes they're cool. Very well done, okay? And there is a moon shot where they discover the monolith on the moon, okay? And that was before 1969. And we look at it and we're going, that's pretty cool, okay? That is pretty cool. Here's the thing. This video shows, allegedly, Stanley Kubrick admitting that he was approached by Nixon because time was running out to get a man to the moon before the end of the decade, the 60s, like Kennedy wanted, and they needed somebody to make it look like we went to the moon. By the way, the flat earth people say that no one has ever gone into outer space. Ever, 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 ever. No one's ever done that. Never happened. Okay? But anyway, and they say it's impossible. But anyway, God said it wasn't. Anyway, this video shows an older Stanley Kubrick admitting that he was hired by NASA or Nixon or whatever to film all the scenes, making it look like man went to the moon, when in fact we didn't. Okay? So I went and looked at the video, and I'm going, I didn't know Stanley Kubrick looked like that. And the shot that they get is a close-up shot where his face is like, it's like right here in the camera, okay? And you don't see anything else. Right underneath that video, there's another one. You find out that the interview video of Kubrick admitting that he faked the NASA moon landing, you find out the whole footage is the guy who's doing the interview is coaching this guy on what to say. Say it like this. Say it, you're telling this. Say it like this. Now say this. Now say this. And that isn't Stanley Kubrick. It's some guy that looks like him, but it's not Stanley Kubrick. So there's that right there. Okay? Do I believe we went to the moon? Absolutely. Absolutely. And here's why. Amos. Turn to Amos. Okay? Famous Amos. Two witnesses. Amos chapter 9. And the neat thing about these two witnesses is that all you have to do is turn the page to get to the other one. Amos chapter 9, here is what God said. Amos said, he said, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door, that the post may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Now here's God saying, whatever the plan they come up with to escape me, it's not going to work. Now look at what verse 2 says, though they dig into hell. Now you and I are pretty sure that CERN is trying to do just that. Open a portal into the pit. Though they dig into hell, then shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to where? Heaven. Thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in, that's verse 3, the top of Carmel, which is a real place, I will search and take them out thence, and though they be hid from me, from my sight, in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them, and I will set my eyes upon them for evil, not for good. But he specifically said that though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. Now that's one witness. God said, even though they are able to get into heaven, not the third heaven, okay? There's three heavens. There is the atmosphere above us, where the clouds are. Above that is the second heaven, which is space, the final frontier, okay? That's the second. The third heaven is where God lives, all right? That's where Paul said the guy that he knew went to. Now, look at Obadiah. Okay? Let me do this here. Let me do this while I... Let's see. Where is it? Oh, here it is. Okay? Let me put that up on the screen while I read this. Obadiah. Verse 2. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, though thou dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Verse 4. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, take a look at the picture, though thou set thy nest among the stars, look at the picture, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Two places in your Bible. God is the one who said that man would go into the heaven and set a nest among the stars. God is the one who said that. Not NASA. Not the Illuminati. Not the Bilderberg meetings. Not the Rockefellers. Not the Council on Foreign Relations. Not the Masons. God is the one who said that. Though thyself build thy nest among the stars, thence will, and look at what he's holding in his talons. He's building a nest. That's what they do with that. And I don't know who designed the Apollo patch, but there is a spirit. Now, I believe there is a spirit behind the workings of NASA, because Apollo was the Antichrist. That's who Apollo is. The number 11, Revelation 9:11. Okay, the king of the bottomless pit. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, though thou bid thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. And here is that famous saying, Houston, the eagle has landed. That ship, the eagle, was on the surface of the moon. And in true story, go look it up. Buzz Aldrin, Neil Armstrong. Now, I'm going to set something aside for a minute. I think Neil Armstrong, as far as humans go, is probably one of the coolest humans ever walked the face of the earth, aside from Jesus and the apostles and all the prophets and all that stuff. Okay, just from a matter of what men can do, to be able to fly this thing and land it on the surface of the moon with less than 30 seconds worth of fuel left. Okay, there was only one guy on the whole planet who could do that and live, and it was Neil Armstrong. Okay, now unhook that. That's my childhood coming out of me. I wanted to be an astronaut. I mean, I wanted to go to space. I want to go to Mars. That's my human nature. So you understand me, okay? But here's the thing. Buzz Aldrin, Armstrong, one of those two guys was a Mason. We know that for a fact. Aldrin was a member of a Presbyterian church in the Houston area. Neil Armstrong was, at best, a deist. He believed in God, but he didn't really worship God. And in, I think it was the Apollo 8 mission, one of the astronauts read from the Psalms, you know, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him?" And they got in trouble from Madeline Murray O'Hara, who was going nuts on everybody about anything religious or Christian being part of the government. All right. And so anyway, hang on one second here. Let me do that. Anyway, so they decided, Aldrin took with him communion bread and wine. And when they landed the eagle on the surface of the moon, they held communion on the surface of the moon. Aldrin did. They kept it low key so that, they didn't want Madame Murray O'Hara going nuts again over this thing, so they kept it low key. But it was done. And I want you to consider this concept of a Freemason on the moon eating and drinking a god. Taking this god in the form of the communion, wine, and the wafer, transubstantiation, and taking that from Earth to the moon. I want you to consider that. Okay, so I do believe there is a conspiracy, a spirit here is at work here. But God is the one who said, "Though thou exalt thyself as eagle, though thou build thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down." So you have to ask the question, did God say, not only is it possible, but did it happen? And the answer, of course, is yes, it did. So there are some things that are on the internet that are true. Like anytime someone quotes the Bible. Outside of that, don't trust anything. I wouldn't trust it. If you saw a UFO coming out and going back in the clouds, there's a video about that. That looks pretty cool. I have no idea whether it's true or not, because that can be easily done by a guy on a home computer using After Effects or any of these other softwares that are commercially available. That can be easily done now. So what I'm saying is, trust no one. Not even me. You believe your Bible. You believe your Bible. If you think the world is lying to you, you believe your Bible first. And if it doesn't, if it breaks the scripture, it's wrong. Okay, and a flat earth breaks the scripture. And a no moon landing breaks the scriptures. All right? And then there's the idea of flat earth, GPS. GPS. Every iPhone, every Android phone in the world operates on coordinates. There's a GPS locator in there, and it's operating on coordinates. And those coordinates on a flat... Here's, let me show you. on a flat Earth. Let me do this. Let me get back up here. Then I'll move on, because I got something I want you to help me with. Okay, on a flat Earth, they say this is the North Pole here, right here. Okay, right here in the center. They say that's the North Pole. And you know the lines go out accordingly, north, you know, okay, north, south, whatever, okay. On a globe Earth, when those longitude lines reach the equator, they all start out at a center point at the North Pole, and they're all, you can literally walk the 360 longitude lines at the North Pole in a matter of what, 10 seconds. But you know that they go out in a straight line to the equator, and they are now hundreds of miles apart, if not thousands. Longitude 90, longitude 91 are now separated by hundreds of miles. On a globe Earth, then, those longitude lines start coming back together to meet at the South Pole. I'm telling you, every airplane navigator, ship navigator, car navigator, every land surveyor on the planet uses those lines to measure out property and distance and who owns what property. It's called the landmarks. The landmarks are based on a 360-degree circle. And those longitude lines go from the north to the south, and as they get to the south past the equator, they get closer and closer together. And that's how everybody in the world navigates. The flat Earth doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. It's not real. Quit believing it. Quit trusting that. You're trusting in things that are vanity, is what you are. I'm telling you, there's going to be some people going nuts. I've already had to block some people. I've already had to quit reading some people's emails, because all they do is puff up their knowledge and ask me how come I refuse to believe the Bible. And I'm tired of it. It wearies me. I've got other things to do. Let me show you what I let's see. I do want to finish what I started on Tuesday. So let me do this, and I'm going to segue into something I'm studying, and I'm going to ask for your help. Okay? I'm going to ask for your help. We were talking on Tuesday about the kingdom and the mystery, and what is the mystery. I want to put it, as you're looking at Daniel chapter 2, remember, we were talking about iron being a stone, and then when the seed falls upon stony ground, it cannot take root, and you're not saved. You're not saved. If you will not let the Word of God take root in your life, you are not saved. You will burn in the lake of fire for all of eternity. There's no doubt in my mind about it, no doubt scripturally about it. All right. That's why God said, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. He was like, Jesus was using that teaching from the Old Testament in teaching this parable. It all matches. All right. And so anyway, here is the Bible talks about them. Let me see if I can find that verse here for you real quick. Yeah. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone. Their stones are as iron in Deuteronomy 8. So we know that the stone of the parable of the seed and the sower, where he's talking about what the mystery is, one of those stones is iron. All right? So watch this. We have the fourth kingdom. It's going to be strong as iron. It's going to try to mingle itself with miry clay, malleable clay. And you have opposites. You have iron and clay. They're opposites. They're not the same thing. And therefore, they don't mix. Okay? You cannot weld clay to iron. Can't glue it. It won't work. And so he's teaching you what Jesus said about a nation or a kingdom divided against itself will not stand. And Jesus, I think, was referring to this image, because at its base, what's holding it up, what's making it stand, is iron and clay. And the stone cut without hands heads right for the ten toes, which are a representation of the law, the ten kings. Because the lamb and the lamb destroyed the power of the law. So the stone cut without hands hits the ten toes. And what happens to the image? What happens to that kingdom? It doesn't stand. It falls. He was right, wasn't he? Okay, now watch this, okay? Think about it. The Iron Kingdom comes, mingles themselves with mankind and his DNA. At that point, anybody who might have had the chance to be saved cannot be. Because roots cannot penetrate iron. No root, no fruit. Write that down. That's pretty good. No root, no fruit. Okay? Once people assimilate themselves into the Iron Kingdom, they cannot be saved. And all of these Bible disbelievers behind pulpits who'll try to tell you, oh yeah, I think it's possible if people get the mark, I think they can still be saved. My buzzer's not very loud. I'm going to make my buzzer real loud because I'm in a loud buzzer mood. There. Oh yeah, you know, God looks on the heart. He's not looking on the outside. Take the mark. You can still be saved. Because that the root, the seed of the Word of God cannot penetrate that iron. That's the purpose of it. Satan is going to literally seal everybody's doom who receives that mark. Now, I think weird stuff. Some of you are going, and I know that there are people who listen to me just so they can catch me saying something that they don't agree with and blast it out of proportion. So, hi, I love you. And I love the flat earth people too. I really do. That's why I'm telling you these things. I'm pleading with you. Quit believing it. Quit it. It's not true. It breaks the Bible. And scripture cannot be broken. All right? Anyway. Yesterday, I recorded Bible study, and I was going to record Watchmen. I decided to wait till this morning. I'm glad I did. It turned out pretty good. But I just was thinking, and I do that. I will come in here, and I will sit in this room away from everybody, and I will just think. And there is, I was watching a video came up in my recommendations on YouTube of quantum computers. Now, you know how I've talked about that. Go watch the PMO called Quantum Nexus. All right? And the Nexus is the joining together of two worlds, two kingdoms, opposite kingdoms, iron and clay. All right? And that's how quantum computer works, they say. Is that it is operating in a fourth dimension in the quantum world, and you have 0 bits and 1 bits. It's like, okay, this flashlight. Okay, got this for a Christmas gift. This flashlight is off. Now it's on. Boy, that's bright, isn't it? Okay, now it's off. Now it's on. Now it's off. Okay? Now watch this. You know what that is? Dot, 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 dash, 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 dot, dot, dot. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's SOS, by the way. Okay? Same old slop, my mom called it. What are we having for supper? SOS. Same old slop. I know there's other renditions of that. But anyway, here's my point. This flashlight is either on or off. On or off.
I feel like Tom Hanks in Castaway. On, off. Okay. In your computer, you're seeing me, and the video that's traveling through cyberspace is actually just a representation of zeros and ones that the computer... I'm sending zeros and ones, and the computer is receiving zeros and ones, and it's interpreting the zeros and ones, and it's giving you zeros and ones. It's giving it to you in the form of visuals and audio through your computer, okay? And it's either on or off. In the quantum bit, the qubit, the switch is on and off simultaneously. It is in two states at the same time. I can't do that with this flashlight. It's either on or it's off. But a qubit, a quantum bit, is on and off at the same time. I can't do it. So I was thinking about that. And I was just thinking, you know, I'm trying to wrap my head around that. And the video, the guy was explaining it in simple language, which is what I need. And he was saying, you know, we can draw it out mathematically. But he said it's difficult because we're drawing equations through four dimensions. And I went, that I know. That I know what that fourth dimension is. It is the spiritual realm. It is the fourth kingdom. It is principalities, powers, rules of darkness, spiritual wickedness, high places. It is your four chambers of your heart. It is the four cherubs that are the wheels of the chariot of the throne of God. It is that spiritual kingdom. Both good and bad. That's why we have four gospels that talk about that kingdom. So I get that. The equations of how a quantum computer work have to be made through four dimensions. So I'm going, okay. And what I did was, I was looking at like Daniel chapter 2. And I want you to see this, okay? Now, think of this as iron. Think of that as clay. Because they're opposites. Remember what Jesus said, or what Paul said of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 10 concerning his first and second coming. He saith, when he cometh into the world, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared thee. I come, lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. He's quoting from Old Testament scripture. But then he says, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. You understand that? Because my body is an old bottle. You cannot, it's an old bottle, the light switch is off. You cannot put new wine in an old bottle. Because it'll break. It'll break the bottle and everything will be gone. Okay? So the Old Testament is not, the New Testament is not the, here's the New Testament, it's light. Here's the Old Testament, it's darkness. The New Testament is not the renewed Old Testament. And we know this. So he taketh away the first, which is darkness, that he may establish the second, light. Okay? So in God's form of it, the two states don't exist simultaneously. When God takes us out of this world, we're not taking this old bottle. We're not taking the first with us. He's got to do away with the first so he can establish the second. My first birth and my second birth. The new heavens and the new earth cannot coexist along with the old heaven and the old earth. They cannot do it. So he has to do away with the first earth and the first heaven so he can establish the second one. He taketh away the first covenant, so he may establish the second covenant. Christ died as a representation of the old covenant. Now he's coming again as a representation of the new covenant. So I hope you understand that so far. But in the quantum world, they say that it's this way and this way. So think of the light switch being off as miry clay. Think of the Satan himself showing himself that he's an angel of light as the Iron Kingdom. Here's us, here's the iron, here's the clay, here's the iron. You get it? The whole point of the fourth kingdom is to try to bring in a quantum bit. where it's both iron and clay simultaneously in the same place. Okay? Now, let me show you. Let me see here. Let me do this. And let me pull up my notes from yesterday. Okay? I've been busy today recording and taking care of some other things and so on. But here's my notes that I just made yesterday. This is called Schrodinger's cat. This was a physicist who was trying to make fun of this idea that a quantum particle could exist in two opposing states at the same time. So he developed this little thought experiment called his cat. And he said, you put a cat in a box, and in a steel box, and in that steel box you put a vial of poison. And in that poison, it's a flask of poison, and it's got this thing that's ready to break the flask open, and it will kill the cat. You put an atom in there that will either decay and emit radiation or won't decay. And you have a radiation detector in there. And so Schrodinger was kind of mocking this idea of a quantum thing being in both states at the same time by saying that if the atom decays and the radiation detector detects radiation, then the hammer will hit the flask will break, the poison will come out and kill the cat. But then again, it may not decay, the radiation detector will not pick up the radiation, the hammer will not hit the flask will not break, and the cat will remain alive. And so Schrodinger was mocking these people by saying, you guys are nuts in thinking that the cat could be both alive and dead at the same time. Remember what Jesus said? I am he who was dead and am now alive. Not both simultaneously. That's not true of the Antichrist. And I'll show you that in a little bit. But the physicists since Schrodinger have taken that idea and said, yes, we have tons of experiments that actually show that things in the quantum world exist in two different states. Light, they have shown that light exists both as particles and waves at the same time. And we know that those two things are different, but it exists in both states at the same time. And I want you to note that I found this graphic here. Schrodinger's cat is, which word do you see, alive or dead? They're both there. Okay? Here's another one. The age of quantum computing has, look at this word here. Has it arrived or has it not arrived? Okay, and the answer is that. Da Vinci's Vitruvian Man. I want you to think about this. Are his arms raised upward and his legs outward? Or are his arms extending straight and his legs straight? And he represented this as a representation of circling the square. Is it a square or is it a circle? They are not the same thing. And yet in the quantum world, they exist simultaneously. That's what Vitruvian Man's all about. The joining of two opposing ideas and concepts joined together. Here's another one. The sun and the moon. They're not the same. One is the greater light that rules over the day. The other is the lesser light that rules over the night. They're not the same. And yet the yin-yang principle says they can exist in the same place simultaneously. That's what Eastern mysticism is built on. That's why they have a dish at your Chinese restaurant called sweet and sour chicken or sweet and sour pork. And what is it? It's pork or chicken with a tangy sauce that's sweet. It's sweet and bitter at the same time. And what did James say? A fountain cannot put out sweet water and bitter water at the same time. But in the quantum world, it can. And that is a contradiction to scriptures. And I just started going through all these symbols that I've known for years and applying them to this, to a qubit. That the switch is on and off at the same time. And that's what that is. It's on and off at the same time. Here we go. Look at this one. This, and by the way, a square draws a square. A compass draws a circle. Compasses, watch this now. Compasses cannot draw squares. They cannot do it. If you've ever used a compass, you know that they cannot do that. A square, you cannot use a square to draw a circle. Not a true one. They're opposites. They don't belong together, except in masonry. And one of them is on, one is off. And yet, they have combined, and what the letter G represents in this idea, this letter G represents a qubit. A computer bit that is both on and off at the same time. And the only way to do that is that they have figured out a way to tap into a different universe than ours. The fourth dimension. That's how they work. That's what the word nexus means. Look at this one. Here's Osiris. He's the sun god. He's 93 million miles away. Here is Isis, Ishtar, Ashtaroth, okay? She is the earth goddess. She's a human woman. He's a spirit. And people ask me, and they ask a legitimate question, Pastor Mike, I mean, I'm wanting to believe the Bible here on the sons of God and daughters of men thing and them being angels, and but how does that work? And I'll go, I wasn't there. I didn't watch it. I have no idea how it works, but they made it work. In Genesis chapter 6, they were able to fuse spirit body with human body. And the giants, or Horus, he's a quantum bit. He is the existence of yin and yang, sun and moon, light. And darkness at this in the same body, in the same person, in the same reality. That's who Horus is. See, this is not just physical science. This is every mystery religion and every false cult in the world throughout history has been a part of this. This is why there's a statue of Shiva out in front of CERN. It's because the physicists from India realized that you have all these quantum particles that are just jumping around in a chaotic fashion like Shiva, like Shiva's dance. That's why they put that out there, because these quantum particles are just nothing but, here we go, chaos. You hear that? Hear that word? Ordo ab chao. Ordo comes out of chaos. So that's who Horus is. Horus is a qubit, a quantum bit. He is a quantum particle that exists in two opposite states at the same time. Sort of like Vermont and Mississippi. Okay, or no, I'll say it like this. Connecticut and Texas. Woo! Because in Connecticut, nobody carries a gun. In Texas, they carry four or five of them hanging off their shoulders, mounted on their hats. Okay? That's two opposite states at the same place. Pythagoras. The Pythagorean theorem is, here's how you can find the length of one of the sides of a triangle. I had to relearn this. You hear it in high school, you hear it in college, and you're going, I just want to pass the test and get on to what I'm supposed to study. So I had to relearn this. It's A squared plus B squared equals C squared. And what it is A squared, let's see this little box here. By the way, notice this box? See that box? Okay? It's like a checkerboard, isn't it? You know what that's a Masonic floor. You know what that represents? In the same place. Light and darkness being one. Okay? So here's Pythagoras. And he says, oh, this is easy. Here's how you do this. You take the line A of a triangle and square it. That's why you have a square here. In other words, you multiply it by itself. Let's say this is 2 inches. 2 times 2 is 4. Okay? Then line B, take that line. That's 3 inches. You square it. That's 9. Okay? So you have A squared, which is 4, B squared, which is 9. So you add those two together. Now, they're not the same number. But you add them together, and you get C squared. So 4 is 2 squared, and 9 is 3 squared. 4, 9, 13. So this is a square of 13. Okay? That's how you figure it out. And you're looking at opposites and what happens when you bring them together. That's why a triangle is a very powerful symbol in masonry and the occult and every place else. Okay? This is why I do not believe that New Jerusalem is a pyramid. That's one of the reasons. The other reason is God said it wasn't. He says 4 square, not 4 triangles, 4 square. Okay, that's what that's what New Jerusalem is, city built 4 square. It's this way and this way and this way all together. Consider this symbol, the sun and the moon, father and mother. These are opposites here. This rules over the day and this rules over the night. And you have them, you have Sirius, which is, see the stars up here? You have Inferius, see the lower parts of the earth? Okay? They are joined together, heaven and hell. Think about it. Heaven is this. Heaven is this. Hell is that. The two don't belong together. But they're going to join heaven and hell. Two opposite states existing at the same time in the same place as one. Heaven and hell being one. Or you have all these, do I have any more pictures? No, you have all these conferences where heaven is going to collide with earth. You know what? You know, I just realized I wasn't showing you guys anything, was I? Let me go back through this. Okay? Schrodinger's cat, is he alive or dead? The age of quantum computing has now not arrived, both at the same time. Vitruvian man, is his arms this way and his legs this way, or is his arms this way and this way? Is he a circle or is he a square? And it's two states in the same place. The yin and the yang, the sun and the moon. Two opposing states, two opposing concepts or ideas, things fused together. This is Eastern mysticism. The square and the compass. This draws a circle, but not a square. This draws a square, but not a circle. The G is a quantum particle existing as the true form of both states. Now, let me explain this. My mother and my father were opposites. My mother's kind of short. My dad's 6'7". Okay? But aside from that, my mother had a higher voice than my dad. I get my voice from my dad. And they were just opposite. He was male, she was female. When they came together and made me, I am not the perfect representation of both male and female simultaneously. I'm not. I'm a male. I have masculine qualities. I have days where I'm feeling a little hormonal. Okay? That's me. I'm not a perfect state of mother and father joined together in one body. You know who that is, don't you? Okay? Some say it's Michelle Obama. Anyway. Takes some people longer to get it. But that's the idea. This is a quantum thing of things being in the two opposite states joined together. My sister's tall like my dad. I can see in my sister's eyes the Hoggard side of the family, but I can see in my sister's face my mom's side of the family. But my sister is female, pure female, all female. Okay, And we didn't get along sometimes. We were growing up, okay, because I'm male and she's female, and we had to sit on them long car rides and fight all the way where we were going, okay? But here's my point. Neither one of us are the perfect joining of yin and yang, male and female, combined in the same state. It's either one or the other. Jim Staley, before he went to federal prison, came out with, and I knew that Staley had gotten his Hebrew roots concepts from the Kabbalah. He just wasn't going to admit it, but it just comes out. I catch him talking about the white fire and the black fire on the same Torah scroll. The black fire is the letters written in Hebrew, the black letters written in Hebrew. The white fire is the paper with nothing written on it. And in the Kabbalah, they say that there's more profound knowledge that can be gained from the white fire than from the black fire. But the idea is they're joined together. You have to have both of them to understand the Hebrew roots and the Kabbalah and all that stuff. And Jim Staley said, we have divorced the white fire from the black fire. And I went, you didn't get that from the Bible. You got that from Kabbalah. And people go nuts when I say that. But then he comes out with the Sephiroth, the Tree of Life. And he shows on there that he's telling everybody that God the Father is the male and the Holy Spirit is a woman. Bible does not say that. Bible does not allude to that anywhere. But he says that God was the Father and the Holy Spirit is the Mother. And Jesus was he's showing the Tree of Life, these two pillars of Yahweh and Shekinah. And he's saying that Yeshua, which I really am glad he's not saying Jesus, because he's not talking about the one I believe in. He's saying Yeshua is the perfect balance of both of them. Don't you understand what he's saying? He's saying that Jesus occupied two opposing states, male and female, simultaneously. Not one or the other. Osiris and Isis and Horus. Okay? Horus is a qubit. He's a quantum bit. He is a zero and a one in the same body. That's what giants are. The sons of God and the daughters of men, iron and miry clay. Horus is light and darkness at the same time. The article I read, there's an article on Wikipedia that most of it you won't understand because I don't, unless you're a physicist. But anyway, this article talked about that these physicists have even made, you know what a tuning fork is, don't you? Okay, it's what I eat with because it moves so fast it makes a sound. Okay, anyway, tuning fork is, it's got these two prongs and you tap it and it goes and it makes a sound. And they make different sizes of them because that determines pitch. Okay, that's what a tuning fork is. When you tap it, it vibrates. When you mute it, it stops vibrating. There's a Wikipedia article about superposition. It's the idea that, I like this one. You know a USB plug? Okay, USB plug. When you take the USB thing and plug it into your computer, it doesn't fit. So what do? You turn it around and put it in, and it doesn't fit. It's in a superposition. Okay, it's in the fit and won't fit at the same time. But anyway, this idea, they made a some kind of tuning fork made out of atoms that both vibrated and not vibrated at the same time. And we cannot comprehend that. It's like this and this. It's either on or off, but not both at the same time. And so here's what I want you to help me with. I want to roll through the scriptures. I want any input that you have on this. Anything that just you think is relevant to this, and I'll tell you why. Okay, I already discussed the Iron Kingdom. That it mingles itself with miry clay. It is partly strong, partly broken. And the Bible's telling you that in Daniel. It's telling you about these opposites. iron and clay. Iron doesn't move. It doesn't bend. It doesn't, it's not penetratable. Clay is. When you plant, listen to this, when you plant seed, you don't plant it in iron, you plant it in clay. Miry clay. That's who we are. We're the good ground that God's sown his seed in. And he's, and that Bible's telling, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and Daniel's telling you, this is how that kingdom is going to be. It's going to be two opposites fused together, like Baphomet. All right, now. And then, let's see here. Where is it? Revelation chapter 17. This just captured my attention yesterday. And I'm just realizing that there is so much to this. And the video that I watched about explaining quantum computers, and Richard Feynman was one of these physicists that was theorizing all these ideas about the quantum world. And he made this statement. He said, if you think you understand the quantum world, you don't. And here's the thing. These physicists, I believe, what they're chasing down, the God particle that they're looking for, I think is the Antichrist. I think that's who that is. And it occurred to me, when, and I've brought this up before, but in Revelation 17, the mystery, see, here's the mystery. The mystery of, this is one of the last places the word mystery is mentioned in the Bible. It's in Revelation 17. I'm not sure if there's one after that. But he said, the angel told John, he said, I'm going to show to you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her. So he's going to reveal this mystery. And this guy making this video about quantum computers I was watching yesterday said, this is the best way in the world that I can explain this, and no one on this earth really understands it. And so if you can grasp it better than me or any of these physicists, you'll make a lot of money. Okay? Well, I'm not interested in money. What I'm interested in is when I see a big chest that's got a lock on it, I want to know what's in that chest. I want to know what's hidden inside there. And God said that his word has hidden treasures in it. And it's just something that drives me. It compels me. It provokes me. I want to know mysteries. I want to know secrets. I want to know what these things are. And when I find out about them, you're going to know about them. Okay? So, but I don't mind getting help every now and then. Revelation 17, he's going to tell him the mystery of the beast. And he says in verse 8, beast, by the way, let me then pull another one up here. Okay? This is December 31st, 2015. We are less than 10 and a half hours away from, in the central time zone, going into a new year. The reason why January is called January is that it is named after the god Janus, J-A-N-U-S, okay? And Janus is a two-faced god, sort of like Hillary Clinton, okay? It's two-faced. Hillary Clinton loves to go to places where she knows there's going to be a bunch of rednecks and use her southern accent. And then she'll go to places more sophisticated and speak like someone from Harvard. Okay? She's as two-faced as they come. The whole Clinton clan is. But anyway, Janus is the two-faced god. He's like the double-headed eagle. The double-headed eagle is a symbol that represents the quantum state of being two opposites joined together in the same place at the same time. Okay, and it's like light and darkness in the same time, at the same, and we cannot even fathom that. So we draw these symbols. The mystery cults and masonry have drawn these symbols that in some way represent that, but even that is beyond our understanding. Okay? And so anyway, that's what Janus is all about. He is looking to the past, and he's looking to the future. And every time, every year, except now in the St. Louis area, because all of the news right now is covering all of the road closures and the flooding and everything else. But usually all the news channels, usually the last week of December, they compile all of these video images and news stories from the previous year. Okay, and they're going to show you let's see what's happened in 2015, and now let's look ahead at what 2016 holds. Okay, and what they're doing is they're doing what Janus represents, the ancient and the future. I want you to ponder that, because time is linear, and what's past is past, and what's future is future, and we don't really control either one of them. Much less join them together. How do you do that? How do you even conceive that, comprehend that? But that's their idea. And there are church, quote-unquote, conferences where they're promoting spiritual exercises like contemplative prayer and all these, and they call them ancient future conferences. Our future, they say, is going to come from the past. Now I want you to think about what that represents. The beast that thou sawest was. That means he is in the past and from the past. But he's going to come in the future. He was and will be. He is Janus. He is ancient future. He is in a quantum state. Now, Revelation 17:8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not. Now, he is not Christ, because Christ said, I am he who was and is to come. And when you have the beast, he only was and then he ceased to exist, but he will exist in the future. Do you see the difference? Christ is not explaining to you that he is two opposite states at the same time. What he's telling you is, I'm just always here and will be here, and there's never been a time when I'm not here. Okay, that's what he's telling you. So he is different than the beast. The beast existed in the past. He was and is not. There was a cessation of his existence. And shall ascend. You see the language? Shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. See? And now you kind of get why. Because he is light and darkness. Not light then darkness. Not darkness then light. He is light and darkness. He is vibrating and not vibrating. His door is open and shut. He is dead and alive simultaneously. He is Schrodinger's cat that exists in the quantum state of being both dead and alive at the same time. He is iron and he is also clay. Because when you truly mingle something, you don't put them side by side. Some of you do not like your English peas touching your mashed potatoes. You don't like that. Keep them separate. I don't like it when my English pea juice, the juice from the English peas, is what I'm saying, mixes in with my mashed potatoes or my macaroni and cheese or my fried chicken. I don't like that. Okay? So I like divider plates. Keeps them separate. Okay? But some of you, as soon as you get macaroni and mashed potatoes or peas and mashed potatoes, first thing you do is mix them all together. Okay? That's just you, weirdo. Anyway. That's what mingling is. Mingling is that there is really no discernment. When you mix gravy and mashed potatoes together, you have something that doesn't look like mashed potatoes or gravy. It is the mingling of the two. And this beast is the mingling of those two, iron and clay together. So much so that they are the perfect union of both. They exist as light and darkness simultaneously. And so we cannot comprehend that. So that's why the world will wonder. They'll be going, how does that work? How is this guy? You got me. How this is. And look at it. The earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and I want you to look at this next part now, and is not, and yet is. There's your quantum state right there. He is not, and yet is. So, I don't even know what I'm asking, but I think that this idea and this concept, well, everything that you start hearing about quantum computers and quantum physics and quantum particles and the language will just, it'll just, you'll say, I have no idea what this means. I'm just going to go watch MacGyver, okay, or whatever. But I'm telling you, this is, I think, one of the most important understandings of who this beast is. He exists in both states of being is not and is simultaneously. Okay? Think of it like this. Okay? Think of it like you came and visited Bethel and you come in the room. But you're a quantum person because you exist both at Bethel and at home at the same time. Not sitting in your home watching us online. You are here and there at the same time. No way in the world for us to fathom that. But that's who this guy is. Let me show it to you this way. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And my call to you is, I only have two eyes and two ears and a limited number of times, limited amount of time during the day. And many of you know that. I put together sermons and Watchmen broadcasts and record those things and preach the sermons and take care of a wife and trying to raise a son and giggle with the grandchildren. And sometimes I just sit and play music every now and then, okay? Or go stand out on the porch and look out in the woods. But I just have a limited amount of time and a limited view of things. So I'm asking some people who believe the Bible and who see what's going on in this world to maybe, if you can help me understand this, I want to know how it works. I want to know how it's going to happen. I want to know how it's going to come down, how it's going to break down. I want to know how that happened. I want to know how, in a quantum bit, that switch is on and off at the same time. Okay? The only way that I'll be able to understand that is the scriptures. It's like when I first started looking into the fourth dimension. The only way that you can understand that is to read the language of the Bible. When you read the language of the Bible, you're going, oh yeah, there it is. It's like we can't even point in the direction of the fourth dimension, but we know it's there because the Bible says it. And the Bible's pretty cool about saying that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Because here's what Paul is telling us about how to be part of God's kingdom. And he said, if you are this, you will not be this. See it? So if you are this and this simultaneously, you're not in God's kingdom. Okay? And you take that and you apply that when you start hearing false prophets and false teachers talking about colliding heaven with earth and ancient future and any kind of mingling of opposites together. Like God is like the perfection of male and female in the same person. You just go, nope. That is not what the Bible says. He is one and both. But you know the God that is. And he's not the one you serve. So if for no other reason, you come away from this with the idea that you're going to hear some things. And maybe before, it didn't make any sense. Well, what is this ancient future? What is this past and coming together? What is, I don't understand this. Maybe you can understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 outlines it for you. It tells you, you want to be part of God's kingdom? Be light, but not both. I just remembered one. What did Jesus say to the Laodicean church? I would that you were either hot or cold. Hot or cold. Light or dark or whatever. I would that you were either hot. Oh, that's freaky. No, well, come on. I've ruined my... There it is. Hot or cold. But you're lukewarm. You know what that is? Both together, existing in the same state. And because of that, I will spew you out of my mouth. 2 Corinthians 6, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Ye yoked together in a nexus believer. When your church says it's going to go and start doing small group studies, what you will find is, and see, I'm all for that, okay? Kind of good, solid, Bible-believing Christians reaching out to people saying, hey, come have a Bible study, and then one person in authority teaching the Word of God, not trying to meld together everybody's opposites. That's what most of the small group studies are. They're about consensus. They're about the Hegelian dialect. Thesis and antithesis. Synthesis. Synthesis is a quantum state. Synthesis is the beast that is not yet is. You get invited to a Bible study, and you sit there, and you say, well, my King James says, and they'll go, no, we don't want to offend. We use many Bibles here. Well, I tell you what, I'm hearing this stuff about Allah, and it's making me mad, because Allah is not my same God. And they're going, oh, no, but we believe that it's the same God. They just see him in a different way. And Rick Warren is desperately trying to bring about a quantum between Islam and Christianity. You see it? You understand it now? He's trying to say Christianity, which is, and Islam, which is not, can exist simultaneously. People, don't be fooled into thinking, as the liberals want you to say, that the Muslims that are moving here are really good guys, and they just want to get along with us. That is a lie. And we, freedom-loving, Bible-believing, Christian, gun-toting Americans, we will not assimilate into their collective. We are not the Borg. Resistance is not futile. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And look at this. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Masonic handshakes are all about opposites fellowshipping. That's why they do what they do. I was at a funeral, and this man was a Mason. He was the one, it was his wife that died. And this man was a Mason, and I knew it. And I'm watching people come and console him, and then another man's age, these old guys, this older man walked up, stuck his hand out like that, grabbed this other man like this, and he grabbed him like that. That's the strong grip of the lion's paw. That's what Rabbi Khan does when he blesses his congregation. Okay? That's what Spock does. That's what these rabbis, whether they're messianic or not, they do this wicked lion's paw grip blessing over people. I hate it. It makes me angry. But the Masonic handshake is all about a grip that joins opposites together. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteous? Now, here's the thing. You are either righteous by the righteousness of Christ, or you are not. You are saved, or you are not saved. You are either pregnant or not pregnant. You cannot be both simultaneously. You cannot be saved and not saved. Doesn't exist. Okay? And what communion? See that word communion? Com is with. Union, you know what that is. It has a number in it. Uni, uno, one. Light and darkness cannot be one in the same at the same time. And Paul is telling you, he's teaching you that. Erwin McManus, I mentioned this in, been preaching on repentance and so on, and Erwin and McManus has this mosaic church out in Los Angeles. And I mean, it's California weird is what it is. And he has told his people in his church, we've got people in our community that are open sodomites, and we got people here that think, and he said, I'm telling you all to get together. You have to be for one another. He's trying to combine light and darkness in his church. And there is no union of light and darkness, yin and yang, male and female, iron and clay, sun and moon, is not and is. There is no living dead. None. That's what this is all about. He's telling you, light and darkness, there's no communion between light and darkness. What concord? Concord is an agreement. Christ and Belial. About, now, he specifically used the word concord. A concord is an agreement. It's a diplomatic agreement. It's a contract. It's a treaty. And think about what Satan was trying to do with Jesus on day 40. I like that. 40. On day 40 of Jesus' fast, what was Satan trying to get Christ into? An agreement. Turn these stones into bread. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy... man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Cast thyself down from here, for your angels come pick you up. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. See all these kingdoms? He's shown them to him in a moment of time. You know what that means? He was in an exceeding high mountain. He was in a mountain that exceeded high. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time. The only way you can do that is be in a higher plane, a higher dimension. And that's what he did at day 40 of his fast. And he said, see all these kingdoms, I'll give them to you. And he said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil was trying to combine himself with light. But we know that he's darkness. But what did Paul warn us that he would do? He would transform himself into a Lucifer, a light bearer, an angel or messenger of light. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Those two are opposites. Here's Christ, here's Belial. The quantum state says they can exist simultaneously. They can be both on and off, vibrating and not vibrating. Good and bad. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An infidel is someone who's a Muslim. Okay. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. You can't listen to me. You cannot believe, Rick Warren, in God's Son, and coexist with Islam, because the one thing that Islam hates about our religion is the fact that we believe that Jesus is God's Son. So here you have the belief that Jesus is God's Son. Here you have the belief that God never had a son, and that's... How can these people get along with us? How can we get along with them? We're not going to. Not the real Christians. And I'll say this, not the real Muslims either. If Rick Warren represents a breed of quote-unquote Christianity that is willing to lay down what we strongly believe in order to get along, so does the Muslims he's working with are willing to lay down what they are supposed to believe in order to get along with Christians. So what does that leave? That leaves the two groups on the outside that are not going to get along. And if they push us and they keep pushing us and keep pushing us, we are going to have to push back. Because we're not going to lay down and we're not going to give up and we're not going to get along with them. Because they believe that God never had a son. We believe that God had a son and that we will be sons of God and already are. So we're not going to get along. We're not going to fuse together. So what does Rick Warren's ministry and purpose, what is he trying to bring about? The beast that was, that is not and is. That's what he's trying to bring about. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? God had a temple. It's not supposed to have an idol in it. It's supposed to have the throne of God in it and God alone. God is a jealous God. So what did Manasseh do? He tried to bring opposites together. That's that 14th thing that makes the capstone, where it is the joining together of things that are opposite. Here's the temple of the Most High God, and Manasseh carves an image and puts it in there. He is just given honor and glory to the beast that is not and yet is, because he has joined the temple of God with idols. And so he says, ye are the temple of the living God. Do we not really understand or believe what Paul was saying then in 2 Thessalonians 2? He is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Ye are the temple of the living God. Some building somewhere that they might make or might not make, I have no idea. The human body is that temple. And the moment that beast lives inside the hearts of mankind, joins himself with their bodies, with their temple, that's it. It's over with for them. He said, you're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's four things here, by the way. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my... Isn't it cool? I love counting things in this Bible. Anyway, that's my thing. I want to know how this... I want to see it. I want to understand it. Other verses. I was putting other verses in on this thing. Genesis 1. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the first day. See, they're opposites. Even evening and morning are first day. There's a firmament that divides the waters. They're divided. They're separated. They're not meant to be together. The greater light that rules the day, the lesser light that rules the night. The tree of knowledge of what? Good and evil. Good, not good, then evil, or good or evil. Good and evil. And what did Satan say to Eve? You shall be as what? God. So you're going to have the understanding of the quantum state, the qubit, how the switch can be on, good, and off at the same time. And that's what I think he was getting at. Let's see here. Deuteronomy chapter 7, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them the seven nations, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son. Those seven nations represent the seven heads of the beast, seven kings, the seven planets, as it were, the seven spiritual kings, and so on. That fourth kingdom. And God said, when you meet them, kill them. Do not let the opposites combine. Do not let your daughter marry their son. Do not let your son marry their daughter. Do not let those opposites combine themselves. That's about as far as I got. So I would just be interested in anything you might have to say about that, any light that you think God is shedding on that for you, you would just make my day. It would just bless my heart. So PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com is where you can send it. You can write me a letter, send it that way, or whatever it is you want to do. And I don't even know what to ask, because I cannot wrap my head around how that's going to work. But I know that it's already mentioned in the Scripture. And I would just love for you to find it and get those glory bumps and cry a little, because you're just so not worthy to receive anything from God. And then you say, Pastor Mike, what do you think about this? Okay, because I've had that happen I don't know how many times with this ministry. I absolutely love it. Let me go back to this, and we'll just finish out 2015 with, let me see here. Let me do that. Did that do it? No. Did that do it? Yeah, that did it. Okay. Here is, let me get into the thorns. Okay, and we'll spend a little time with this. He that also that receives seed, this is from Tuesday, receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and three things, the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. There's two things here and three things in Mark, and they're not contradictory. You add one to the other. Care of this world, deceitfulness of riches. Mark says the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. Entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And so remember the concept. This is the mystery. Jesus said, this is part of the mystery, and I'm going to show it to you. And that thing about the fourth kingdom, miry clay and iron, that represents transformation. It's like the Olympian formerly known as Bruce, who now presents himself as a male-female. Together, he's had a transformation. And I want you to think about other places where the word mystery is mentioned. Here's one of them. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. Part of the mystery that is God is getting us to understand is the idea that there is a transformation taking place. And when the fourth kingdom comes, it is going to fundamentally transform everything. I mean, think about it. Think about now this quantum world being part of our world, where things are not just on or off, they are both. That is a transformation of everything that you and I have perceived since the creation. And so part of the mystery is about transformation. And so look at it like this. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So here's what's happening. People are going to be transformed. Denominations and churches are being transformed right now. Churches that once stood and were on the word of God and were the vineyard of God have been overgrown and choked out by thorns. Now that church is not what it used to be. And Hebrews chapter 6 is, but that which beareth thorns and briars is to be rejected and nigh unto burning. It's about transformation. Luke 8:14, that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this world, and bring no fruit to perfection. See, that's where you and I are headed. The good ground people bring forth fruit, and that fruit is what perfects us. And that fruit doesn't, we don't make that fruit, we bear that fruit. And so it is God who perfects us and who will transform us one of these days into the image of the sons of God. That's the promise of the Bible. Likewise, thorns are going to enter into people's life, and they are going to be transformed. Take a look at this. The Bible is going to tell you what these thorns are. The inhabitants of the land they were supposed to drive out shall be thorns in your sides. Joshua 23. said, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land. Those thorns are going to overtake them and transform them into, they're no longer the people of God. They've been transformed into something that is going to perish, not something that's going to live. And you guys know what I believe. I think every good, honest, decent, Bible, God-loving, Holy Ghost-filled Christian has got a thorn or two in their flesh already. You know what it is, don't you? And you know the work and the labor that it takes to keep it from choking out the Word. I got a couple of thorns. I hate them. I've asked God 3 times. Take these away from me. More than that. God never told me no. He never told me yes. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. I think when God supplies you with grace, you'll not be transformed into those things that perish and are rejected and nigh unto burning. Look at this. Judges 2:3. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. Now we see a spiritual connection here, don't we? 2 Samuel 23:6. The sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away. Are you catching that? You can either be a son of God or a son of Belial too, but you can't be both in both states at the same time. You can't be hot and cold. You cannot be light and darkness. You're going to be one or the other. The sons of Belial are thorns. Now there's a spiritual connection here. Psalm 118:10, all the nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about like bees. Think about that, and are quenched as the fire of thorns. Bees and thorns do the exact same thing. They sting. What does that tell you? They represent the sting of what? Death. What do scorpions do? They sting. Paul himself nailed it when he said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And then he specifically said that it was an angel, an evil angel, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, here's what I want to tell you. Okay? This is related to thorns. It's not quite related to the idea that I have that this is part of the mystery of how people are going to be transformed. But I think these angels, these evil angels, the fourth kingdom, represent thorns, and they're going to prick people and choke them and transform them. You see these people everywhere in America with thorn tattoos. Everywhere. But let me just say this, and we'll close out the year with this. Let me change my music just a little bit. I'm going to take just a couple minutes and hit you with this. Okay, now let me do this. Paul's not there yet. Paul said that he had been given revelations from God. Any one of you that has ever opened up God's Word saw something that you had never thought of before, never saw before, something that when you saw it, you wept, you bowed your head, it made you, the revelation was outstanding, but it made you so ashamed, because there's no way in the world you deserved it. No way in the world. And why? Because of who you are and what you got in your flesh. And God sent a messenger of Satan to buffet you and to sting you. Why? So that when you would get revelations from the Word of God, I'm about the King James Bible, you wouldn't get cocky over everybody with it. You know how there are people, and I love you, there are people who, for conscience sake, do not have any of celebration or commemoration of Christ's birth. The people that I don't hear from, and the people who just keep that to themselves because that's something that their conscience just doesn't let them do, I am 100% all for you. And every year, God will make us examine why we do what we do. But then there are people who watch some YouTube videos, read a blog, think they're an expert, and they blast everybody that they can who has any kind. I mean, people, if you don't go in a coma on December 25th, you're a pagan to these people. Because they don't. They are going to honor God and they're going to live a holy life and not have anything to do with that pagan nonsense on December 25th, December 24th, or December 26th. They're not going to have anything. And they pound and beat and whip and thrash you and make you into something that's about this big. And here's what they did. They've got some kind of revelation. They use that to exalt themselves above measure. Whenever, I don't care who it is, whenever I hear somebody boast about some holy thing that they do or don't do, my question always is, why don't you tell everybody what sins you commit? What you do wrong or what you don't do right? Why don't you tell everybody that with the same emotion and the same emphasis, the same dagger? To me, the people who boast the most about how close they are to God by what they do or don't do are the people, I think, who are probably the farthest from God. Because they have exalted themselves above measure. And those of you who've got thorns, and you know it, and you've asked God with tears in your eyes, screaming, crying out to God, God, remove this from me. Take it from me. I hate it. And God hasn't, but He's supplied you grace and mercy and forgiveness every single day. You're the ones that God's going to give the abundance of revelations to from the Word of God. You're going to see things that you never saw before. You're going to see things, and there are going to be people who are going, that's the coolest thing I've ever seen. Wow, that is absolutely amazing. And what I'm saying is, with the revelations will always come the thorn. Always. One of these days, God's going to take them all away. Don't you worry. But in the meantime, He's going to give you grace. I promise you He will. You ask, He'll give it, because He's really good at that part. He loves you more than I do. He loves you more than anybody does. But I'm going to leave you with this. The thorns in that garden are part of that mystery that's going to bring about a transformation bottle. See it? Okay.
Bless you.